If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew 11, Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to the end of the chapter. This will complete this chapter this morning. Following the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. If you would please stand for the reading of God's holy word. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And God will add his blessing to this reading of his word. Amen. One of the things about taking the Bible completely seriously, all of its parts and all of its passages, and trying to deal with the truths that come to us is that from time to time as we go through the Scriptures, we encounter truths that are challenging for us to hold on to or put together. And in this passage here this morning, we have two doctrines that seem to be contradictory to many people. One is God's sovereignty and salvation, and the other is our responsibility in that same salvation. And they seem to be contradictory. If God is sovereign, well, then why am I responsible? Well, if I'm responsible, how is it that God's sovereign? And there, people in the evangelical church at large really do hold into, they like to hold on to the sovereignty of God for most of our lives, certainly over the weather and over circumstances in our world, we want to hold on to the sovereignty of God. But when it comes to my salvation, it's my decision, my choice. And the two doctrines that are in this text aren't always put together in the same text as they are here. But God puts them together here through the lips of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so if we ever think, well, the truths are contradictory, we have to pause for a moment and think, Jesus put them together. And he didn't just put them together grudgingly or in any kind of difficult way. He celebrated it. And it's important for you and I to think about it. There are lots of questions that we may have in our minds about these truths, and I don't really intend to answer all your questions. The thing that I want you to do is I just want you to see your Savior. I just want you to see Jesus Christ, and I want you to see him and what he says and reflect on that. And even though these two doctrines are a struggle sometimes for us in putting them together, they're both so incredibly important for us. I'm kind of giving you the conclusion before we get into the text. The fact of God's sovereignty in all of our lives is really very, very important for a couple reasons. One is for our humility. If we ever think that we're in control, God brings something into our life to make us aware that we're not. If we think that we're the master of our fate and the captain of our souls, we're going to be going down a really bad path. We need to be reminded that God is sovereign for our own humility. It humbles us. But the other thing that we need the knowledge of God's sovereignty about that's so critically important is we need it because of hope. If God is not sovereign, then you really have no hope. You are at the whim of circumstances or other people or even of your own strength. How well does that happen? We need the sovereignty of God or the knowledge of the sovereignty of God to give us hope. Hope in preaching the gospel. Why is it that we as a church or other churches can proclaim God's word knowing that there may be some sitting there or some listening to it that don't care anything about it? It's because the sovereign God will change hearts. I remember Tommy Robinson telling me he was a Young Life director for many, many years. And he would reflect on that, and knowing the sovereignty of God as he does, he would say, well, the reason I could get up there every single week and speak to 100 young people, many of who were totally indifferent to what I was saying because they were only there for their girlfriend or their boyfriend or to get something to eat. They were there for some other reason. They were indifferent to the truth. The reason he could speak the truth boldly and share the gospel is because he knew God was sovereign and he could change a sinner's heart. We need the sovereignty of God for hope. But we need the truth of our own responsibility because it challenges our own laziness and irresponsibility. Those that tend to say, well, if God's sovereign, then I don't have to do anything, are just making an excuse for their own laziness. The fact is, you are responsible to read your Bible. You are responsible to pray. You're responsible to study your Bible, to believe, and to live an obedient life. God will help you do those things, but you're responsible. And to make an excuse, well, it's God, I don't have to do it, is just an excuse. You're excusing your own laziness. God calls you to faith and obedience. And this is what this passage, in a sense, brings together for us, is these wonderful truths of God's sovereignty and our responsibility. So the first thing we see is how Jesus rejoices in this. In verse 25, he says, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. So the truth of God's sovereignty isn't something that Jesus grudgingly accepted. This is something he celebrated. And it's interesting when we think about it was at that time Jesus said this. What time? What's he talking about? Well, if we just look at the context of the chapter, we have the chapter beginning with the doubts of his own child, John the Baptist, and Jesus' encouragement to him, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. So he was wrestling with the doubt in a believer, and then he was dealing with those fickle hearers that weren't pleased with John, they weren't pleased with Jesus, and then the most recent passage there is the woes on Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum. The fact of the matter is, Jesus had been rejected. Here's the Son of God, the preacher of the gospel, proclaiming God's word, and people in cities who had seen his miracles rejected and refused to follow him. But instead of being depressed and discouraged and wanting to throw in the towel and give up, he celebrates and says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven, his Father, and he's Lord of heaven and earth. I praise you. I celebrate the fact that you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to babes, to little children. The wise and learned, probably the Pharisees and the leaders in Israel who heard that. It's not that he didn't hear the gospel. It's not that they didn't read the word or hear the truth, but they refused to believe it. And God was, in a sense, actively hiding the truth in their own unbelief. But in contrast to the little ones, And it would have included children by age, but it was including people who were the weak and the helpless, the unlearned, the poor of the society, the poor, the ones who were downtrodden in the society. God opened the gospel to them. He revealed them to the little ones, the ones who didn't have any prominence. Jesus celebrated the fact that God sovereignly would overcome even the wickedness of men. He hides it. He uses the work of Satan. He uses their own unbelief to hide the truth from them. It's not like they're looking for it. They're not looking for it. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They could care less about it. And he's using their own nature to hide the truth from them. But the little ones, he sends the Holy Spirit to open their hearts and to cause them to believe. And if, as a Christian, those all of you that are Christians here today, you know that's exactly the case for you. Maybe you were in a church, but you weren't looking for it. But God found you. God called you. He's praising the workings of his grace, not only in through the work of the Father and the opening of that and the hiding of it and the opening it to the little ones. As I was working through this, there's probably, even as I'm saying it, there's probably hymns that you can think of that reflect on this truth. And one that we love, it's a favorite in the OPC, is "How Sweet and Awesome Is the Place." And in that hymn, it walks us through a person coming to know the Lord. And part of the second stanza, "Each of us cry with thankful tongues, Lord, why was I a guest?" The next stanza continues, "Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room? When thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. Why me?" And the answer is, it was the same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew us in. Else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. It's that sweet love of the Father who drew us in. Or we would have been going on and refusing that truth. And Jesus, after praising about the Father, he mentions his own role in all of this as well. And in verse 27, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." All grace and all knowledge of God comes through the work of the Father, through the work of the Son, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, as that passage I greeted you with talks about, the work of the Holy Spirit opening our hearts and minds, applying these things to us. It's the work of the triune God. It's the sovereign work of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that opens us to that truth. So that you and I might celebrate as we sit here, as we think about our own salvation, that you and I would celebrate not our insight or our courage to believe or our knowledge or our understanding, but that when we get on our knees, we say, "Lord, thank you for saving me." It's all God's grace. It's all God's grace. You and I take credit for nothing. Nothing. Our complete and total hope is in him. But then there are those who would look at, read those verses we just read, 25 through 27, and say, "Well, we don't need to preach the gospel. We don't need to do anything." But we need to continue to listen what Jesus is saying. So he celebrated that work of God. What then does he say? He says to the people listening to him, "Come to me, All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, what if they say, well, I'm not weary and heavy laden? Then their minds are closed. But the responsibility is still there. They must come. They must believe. They must respond to the invitation. Jesus invited John to believe, and he said, blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me. And John responded to the invitation by faith. And he believed. Here the invitation comes to you. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And if you don't come, it's the problem is you. It's your responsibility to come. But the invitation, who does it go to? It goes to those who are weary and heavy laden. What are they burdened about? They're burdened about certainly the legalistic requirements the Pharisees put on them, but much more importantly, they're burdened by the weight of their sin. They have tried to earn their salvation. They have tried to please God by their own efforts. They have made the sacrifices they thought was necessary to please God, and they still had the burden of the guilt of their sin weighing on them. And they're weary and heavy laden. And if you've ever come under conviction of sin, you understand what that is. You understand that sin is such a burden, and I can't get rid of it. I don't know what to do with it. How do I get rid of my sin? How do I get that taken care of? How do I find peace with God? Well, here is the answer. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. If you're weary and heavy laden, this is where you come. You come to the Savior. He's calling you. He's inviting you to come. You can't do anything to earn your salvation. You can't do anything to please Him, but you can come by His grace. And He gives you the promise, if you come to me, I will give you rest. He takes that burden away. He takes that bondage of sin away. And He fills our hearts with joy and peace, knowing our relationship, knowing the Lord, resting in Him. But then He says something that maybe creates questions in your minds as well. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so there again, that seems to be a contradiction. Well, I'm supposed to come to Him, get rid of my yoke, get rid of the burden of sin, get rid of the yoke of sin, put that on Christ, and He bears it, and He takes it away and gives us rest. Now He's telling me to put on another yoke? Well, the yoke here is the response of love and faith and obedience to the Lord. Again, the misunderstandings and the misuse of God's sovereignty and our responsibility is, well, if He saves me, once I'm saved, well, then I don't have anything else to do. Well, and that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. I'll take away that burden of sin. And then take my yoke on you. My yoke is easy and my yoke is light. How can it be easy and light? It's because Jesus Christ bears it with you. His yoke on you is the commitment to love and obedience to the Lord. It's the response of love. It's the response of gratitude. It's the response of thankfulness to God. The Heidelberg Catechism has a great organization to it. It's a wonderful Reformation catechism. I encourage you to look at it. But it's kind of divided into three areas. The first is, I have to learn, and ask a question. I think it's question number two or three, but it's near the beginning. What is it that I have to know? Well, I have to know three things. First of all, I have to know how great my misery is. Second, and I'm not saying it perhaps in the right way, I have to know my salvation, how great my Savior is. And then the third part is to know how I can respond in thankfulness. When our burden is lifted, the burden of sin, we want to respond in thankfulness. When we know our misery and we've come to the Savior who redeems us, then we want to respond in thankfulness. And that's taking up Jesus' yoke upon us and learning from Him. Not only learning of Him, and preposition could be translated two different ways. We are learning about Jesus Christ, but we're also learning from Him. He's teaching us through His Word how to live, how to love, how to walk. And so Jesus celebrates and puts together these two beautiful and wonderful truths, a reminder that salvation is all of God. It's only through His Son. But then He gives us the invitation. If you are weary, come to Him and you will find rest. And He will put you on the path of peace. A peaceful walk of obedience that will glorify God and be purposeful in your own life. May you and I embrace these truths as Jesus did and find in them our humility and our hope and our comfort and our peace. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, very much for your love for us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and His faithful witness to us through His words. I pray that we might revel in your sovereign grace that so wonderfully opened our hearts to the truth. Thank you for calling us out of darkness into light. Thank you for calling us to find in Jesus that release from our burden and finding rest in Him so that we can in turn love you and follow you and live for you with all of our energy and strength to the glory of your holy name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's my privilege to welcome you to the table of the Lord this morning, the table that reminds us of that payment price for you and I to be able to experience that peace and that rest in the Lord, to have the hope and wonderful love of God poured out into our lives. And the payment for that was in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. And the table is set before you as a table to feed you and nourish you in that grace and an encouragement to you to walk, continue to walk in that faith. In the prophet Isaiah, he gives that wonderful description in a sense of the invitation to this table. Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend your money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. The table is set before us to encourage us to come to Him. Paul gives us that warning not to eat and drink in an unworthy manner, that is, without having made profession of faith, without understanding what the elements of the table mean. But the table is not for those who have been without sin this week. If that were the case, then there would be nobody. I wouldn't even go down and uncover the trays. The table is for those who are weary and want rest. The table is for those who need the nourishment of the Lord by His grace and by His Spirit. And so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you to come. Through these words of Jesus here today, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of mind, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Come to the table of the Lord this morning.